chapter 4. We'll start. I got a bunch of bookmarks that I'm trying to get in place here so I can be there before you. We have several things to look at today, and we want to start with, again, the fact that you have been forgiven. We've sung about the grace of God that caused that to happen. Amazing grace it is. And as we consider again God's forgiveness of the likes of you, we want to consider that His command to us is that we also forgive one another. And so we want to look at that theme. We're finishing again. I don't know if finishing is the right word. We're trying to close down a section on marriage and the home that we started in February, looking at the role of the wife first, even as that's what the Scripture does, looking at the role of the husband in marriage. And then last week we looked at the role of one flesh and being one flesh, and again understanding that God requires vows. God requires that we purpose that we're going to do this, one man with one woman for one wife, lifetime, and that we remain faithful to the wife of our youth. It's referred to in the Bible as a contract, and so we normally do set up a contract. And again, marriage is more than just something that goes on in the church. It's something that goes on in the legal system. And so when we consider all that, again, what we have done is we've bound each other to be faithful to one another, and breaking in that faithfulness causes, again, a pain and despair and destruction in a relationship. Today we want to look at the cure for that pain and despair and broken relationship, and that again comes in forgiveness. So I may have been delinquent in separating those two, but praise the Lord, God forgives. And praise the Lord, He's forgiven you, and we need to learn to forgive one another. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start our reading in verse 30. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I'd read the command to forgive. The command to forgive. Today we want to look at the command to forgive, the method of forgiveness, and the imperative that we forgive. Ephesians chapter 30, and grieve not, or it's chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for this command. I pray that as we would look at it, you'd help us to recognize our woeful inadequacy, even to fulfill this command that you've given without help from you. So I pray, Father, again, that we would again look at this sample of forgiveness that lays before us as a command. And then we would marvel at your forgiveness of us. Father, that you would again then make us more Christ-like in our forgiving, even here today, and in our lives and in our thoughts and in our teachings of the next generations. And we'll give you the praise for causing that this concept be alive in our lives in such a way that we'd practice it and it would change us this week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as we look again at this concept, whenever I read this verse, perhaps it's my fault, I've used this so much in context of marriage that everything I read in that verse right now, I tie to marriage problems, okay? I'm sure none of you have ever had a marriage fight. I'm sure none of you have never fought with your spouse the way Beverly and I have had some little spats and disagreements. But look what it says here in this verse. Let all, now think about this again, put in your mind someone that you may have known one time or another who's had marital fights, okay? Certainly wouldn't be you, okay? But think about this, about fights that you've been in with the one that you've sworn your love to, okay? And see if some of these terms doesn't come up in a marital relationship. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And again, if you're honest with yourself, you recognize that all of those show up in our marriages, okay? In our nature. Now, if they aren't acted on, that's a step in the right direction. But even so, they still show up, okay? These things are describing feelings that's in our old nature. And so again, we recognize here that if we're going to fulfill what God wants for our marriage, that we're going to have to, number one, recognize that you're going to have to do it with a new nature. Your old nature just isn't going to do it. You're going to have a new nature. Boy, aren't you glad again that when God saves you, He gives you a new nature. Don't you wish that when God saves you, He gives you a new personality? I mean, not you, you know, but somebody else that you know, okay? You say, boy, I wish God would give them a new personality along with that new nature. Don't you wish that when God saves a person, He'd give them a new character? Some people don't have characters. We're seeing more and more people raised in our society with no character. They got all the character of a rock, okay? No character whatsoever. And listen, you know, when that person gets saved, God doesn't just suddenly make them a character. The only way that I've seen that God makes a person a character is through trials and problems and situations. And he rebuilds them and makes them into a new vessel. But listen, if someone that you know gets saved and they have no character, the only thing that could get them character is the fact that God would work on them and that they could develop character on purpose, okay? Godly character. And so I look around here, and I guess a good Samaritan, I don't have a problem with lack of character. Most of you are characters, all right. What we're glad for is the fact that God bends our character to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look again here at this idea of marriage and our old nature, recognizing again that everything we've covered in marriage goes against an old nature, what we need to do is put on a new nature so that we could indeed live together peaceably and not experience all the things that's listed there in Ephesians 4:31. Today I'd like, if I could, to broaden this up just a little bit, because again, there are many lives that you're going to touch, and some of them even here, that you have been hurt beyond description by others. By parents, by family members, there's cases of abuse, there's cases again of in the marital relationship of just horrible hardness and hurt that have gone on, and broken hearts and broken lives that have occurred because of sin and because of very often because of a person grabbing on to bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. So most of us in this room have experienced enough of that to know that you've been hurt by that. And again, when we're looking at that, I want to broaden that. We're not only looking at the marriage relationship to forgive our spouse of things, but we're recognizing that, hey, in our family unit, there's been some hurts in your life that you have got to learn to forgive others. And here's the command that you forgive. And it isn't a matter that they come up to you and apologize to you and say, I'll forgive them when they apologize. This command doesn't say when they come to you and say, I'm sorry, that you're supposed to forgive them. This command says that you are to forgive them, supposing that you know that it's going to happen again next week. Then you can just grit and swell in bitterness until it happens again. Then you can cut their head off, okay? That's what Peter said, wasn't it? Peter that said, hey, I'm going to forgive them, but I'm only going to forgive them seven times. Okay? After seven times, though, Peter, he was quick to pull a sword. He's going to pull out his sword. And I don't think he was trying to cut that guy's ear off. I think he was trying to split him down the middle, and he just missed him. And so Peter said, I'll forgive a person seven times, Lord, and that's just, wow, that's gracious of me. But after the seventh time, I'm going to cut their head off with my sword. What did Jesus say to him? Okay, and what he was saying there is that, hey, there's no limit to this thing. You don't keep count and say, okay, listen, that's three. What he's saying there is that, hey, even if we're in a situation where it's ongoing, you have got to learn to be a forgiving person and have a forgiving nature. Now, there's all kinds of questions that should come up in your mind when this is ongoing. I had one fellow that came to me and says, if I knew my fellow at work was stealing from the office, I should be forgiving and not report him. That's a Christian thing to do, right? And I said, is he sinning against you or is he sinning against the business? Well, you don't have the authority to forgive him against the business. Turn that sucker in to the cops, okay? Get him arrested. Certainly you can have a forgiving nature again. But again, a lot of these things. I watched a person that had their daughter killed up in Syracuse years back, and I remember the parents were saved, and their daughter was horribly raped and murdered and killed, and they went to the courtroom to do two things. Number one is to tell that person that they forgave them for what they had done. Now, that's an amazing thing right there. That's a miracle that God could even put in their heart that they'd want to do that. And then number two, to tell the judge that they wanted him put to death. Now, do you see the conflict there? But that's Christian, okay? That's the right thing. And I studied that case and watched that and watched that couple and watched and read everything I could about that case. And they finally did give him the death penalty. It wasn't just that murder. He was involved in several. But they went there with the attitude that I forgive them, but I want him executed for what he has done. And can you do that? Well, yeah, you can do that. So again, we can do right, and you still need to do right, but we can still have a forgiving heart, a forgiving attitude, an idea, again, that we can forgive others. And here's the command. Notice the opposite of the command. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. Now, all of those things, they're all listed in there because all of them are a little different. If you let unforgiveness just swell in you, let's say it's a family member or something that's done something to you and you're never going to let them forget that. You'll never forget that. You'll never forgive them. I want you to know that doesn't bother that family member. If I could say this, kind of, that doesn't bother that family member very much. Boy, it swells up inside of you with a bitterness that's ugly, and it's a gall of bitterness it's referred to that just ruins your life and your personality and everything about you. And so you can become bitter. Remember there was a person in the Bible that said she wanted her name changed to Bitter. Call me not Naomi, but call me Bitter, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I want you to think about that. You ever met anyone that's bitter against God? And there's some that's left this church right here this morning that should be here this morning, but he's not because he's bitter against God. So again, this might hit real close to home, but listen, sometimes things happen in a person's life and we get bitter against God. And Naomi had cause to, didn't she? Let's consider Naomi for a minute. There's others I could consider. I could look at David, certainly. But let's look at Naomi. She went, and the turns that came into her life wasn't fair. But did God do all that? Did God do all that and send Naomi down into Moab so that he could kill off her sons and kill off her husband and just so that he could bring Ruth back out? Was that all in God's plan? Aha, I got a plan, and I'm going to go ahead and send Naomi. No, it wasn't. Now, again, the more I look at that, the more I'm angry at people that say, hey, God plans all these things out, and this happens so that God could work His purposes. Listen, Naomi and her husband didn't head off into Moab because God said, I've got a plan for your life. Okay? They did that out of rebellion. They did that because of their own hardness of their own heart. They left Bethel. And they went down, which means, again, the place of wheat. And they went down into a place where they thought they could get wheat. They went off into the world. And listen, that wasn't God's plan for their life. So when we look at things that have happened in our life, we can't blame God for all this evil that has happened. Be careful of that. Very often when evil happens in a person's life, it's because of them. It's because of choices that they have made. It's because of directions that they have taken. And so it is with Naomi, and she's gone down, and finally she's down there, and her husband has died, and her two sons have died, and she's left there at her wit's end, and she says, I don't know what to do now. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But Naomi was not bitter against God. Okay? And so understand that difference. Think about David. God said to David, now here, anoint Samuel, go anoint David, he's going to be my next king. Okay? And so, I mean, the oil hadn't hardly dripped out of his hair before Saul was throwing javelins at David and trying to kill him and chased him all over the wilderness down there for 20 years trying to get him killed. And David could have said, no thanks, God. That's enough, okay? But no, again, David did not get bitter against God. Instead, David maintained just one of the sweetest spirits, and he moved closer to God through all those hardships and trials. So let's look at first off that, hey, when God does some things or allows some things in our lives, we've got no business being angry at God. God does not bring sin into your life. God does not bring destruction or bad things or harm James, again, that we're looking at on Sunday evening, says God doesn't do that. But these things happen to us, again, because we live in a world that's filled with destruction. And it's not going according to God's plan. It's going going to man's rebellion and man's failures. And so, again, when bad things happen in that way, again, we have no business of being angry at God. God never has bitterness towards us. God, praise the Lord, never has wrath towards you. There is a time when God's wrath will be poured out. Okay? And he warns us about that. But listen, right now, there's nothing but grace of God available in his mercy. So God does not have wrath that pours out upon you. God's anger might be kindled against you. It sure was against Moses. Remember old Moses there? He says, I can't talk right. And the Bible says the anger of the Lord was stirred against him. And then he went off and didn't obey the simplest of God's commands. And God sought to kill him even. So again, understand that, hey, once we've taken a position to serve the Lord, listen, he can get kind of distraught with us at times when we muck things up. But again, understand here and we do know that vengeance belongs to who? Okay, to God. There's a verse I misquote that says, vengeance is mine, the Lord said so. So don't misplace your comma there, okay? So again, understand that, hey, we have no business, number one, at being angry with God, or if I could even say this, being unforgiving of God and holding a bitterness in our heart about events that have happened to us in our life. And all of us here can think of something that's happened in our life that we say, hey, that ain't fair. Okay, and learn this. I teach my kids in school that life isn't fair. Okay, just deal with it. Okay, so number one is that we have no business being angry at God. However, we are in a world where people will do vile things to you, where people will hurt you. We do live in a world of destruction and despair and sin, where people will take advantage of you and hurt you in your upbringing, in your home, and in your marriage. And so again, understand that. And what is our duty then to them? It is to do this, to forgive. So let's look at a method of forgiveness now. And again, when I taught this at chapel the other day, I had to come up with an example of what school children experience for forgiveness. And I talked about the little kindergartner that comes over and kicks you in the shins. Now, maybe that'll help you, I don't know, for an illustration, but people are going to do things to kick you in the shins. And not only that, they're going to enjoy it and they're going to laugh about it. And what is your response then? They kick you in the shins, you punch them in the nose. That's right. No, no, no. That's not how that works, okay? We need to learn to be forgiving. And I know we're most adults here, and we can understand that, again, people are going to do things to hurt you. And your tendency is going to be to get even, not to be forgiving. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 31. and verse 34. We have the command already to forgive others. Remember the nine blessed are's that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5. The last one is blessed are the persecuted. Okay, when men say and do all manner of evil against you. And again, the response there again is to be to forgive them. So let's say you've been wronged in some way, and let's go through the method of forgiveness. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. I should have had this underlined in my Bible. Now look at the last phrase there. Here he's talking to Jeremiah about what it's going to be like in the kingdom age. He's telling them again about how he's going to restore his nation of Israel. Israel here is pictured as the adulterous wife. The wife who had made a vow to be faithful to God, and yet she went whoring after all the other gods of the earth. God's words, not mine. And yet again, God restored her and brought her back to his home and dealt with her as the wife of his youth. And she again took off and went whoring after all the other gods of the world. Just to spite him, to anger him, it says here in Jeremiah. And so, you couldn't imagine anything worse than that. That it's already happened that the husband has received the adulterous wife back into the home and restored everything. And now she's taken off and played the harlot again. She's gone off and run off not with another man, but with six other men. Okay? I mean, just our mind reels at that kind of behavior. And now God is saying that, hey, I'm going to bring her home again. And here's what I'm going to do this time when I get her home. And he describes to us here what the forgiveness of God is like. Get that picture in your head and understand that this is the kind of forgiveness that God has towards his nation Israel. And let me just read verse 34. It describes a little bit of the kingdom. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Look at this last phrase. For I will forgive their iniquity. And you need to understand how slimy and how deep that word is. I will forgive their iniquity. And I will remember their sin no more. I will remember their sin no more. Now, I don't know how God can do that. I really don't. But I know He does. I can think back and I can remember sins that I've committed in my youth and through my life. And I will say this respectfully, but God can't remember. I could go to God and say, God, do you remember that time when I... And he said, no, I don't remember that. God does not remember my sin anymore. You want to know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is when someone has violated you, someone has wronged you, someone has hurt you so deep that it cuts right to the soul of your being. And now, a month, a week, or a year later, you're walking down the street and you pass that person. And you look at them, and it doesn't even come to mind what they did to you. That is godly forgiveness. And now listen, I got to ask you, how do you measure up now? Okay, have you forgiven? And listen, if that was the only law I could give you here today, I'd have to tell you that, hey, your pastor's in big trouble. Even since I surrendered to preach, there are some people that stuck daggers deep into my home. And into my heart, I don't mind that, but into my home. Into my children's lives. And boy, that caught hurt, and that hurt. And I honestly have to say that when I pass them in the street, when I see them, I can't help it. It still comes to mind the things that they've said, the things that they've done. And so I can't have the kind of forgiveness that God has. But here's what I can do, is when that thought comes up in my mind, If I see them or if their name comes up in conversation, I had someone call me here just a month ago and say, give me a reference on this guy. I want to be careful here. I could say, boy, he's the dirtiest, scoundrelest, backstabbingest, you'd never trust him with an inch of your life kind of a guy. But I said, hey, you just need to call somebody else and get a reference on him. I'm not going to touch that. And so listen, what I do is I say, hey, there's hurts there that's unerasable, and you can't make them go away. And you cannot forget them. But what you can do is take a big club and beat them down whenever they come up. Okay? So let me give you that help. And probably there's people that's better at forgiving out there than I am. But again, for things that I've seen parents do to their children, listen, and that child will carry a bitterness and an anger. It might be suppressed, it might be buried, but it's stewing down inside them. And unforgiveness that's showing up in their marriage, showing up in their life, showing up again in their walk. Again, understand that what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to consciously bring that up and say, hey, I am going to forgive. And in order to do that, I'm going to not remember that sin anymore. And one of the hardest things, again, I've had to teach in prisons and had to teach others is that, hey, you've got to learn to forgive. And the way to learn to forgive is to take God's method right here and say, hey, I will not remember that sin anymore. Let's take a few lighter examples. Let's go ahead and take the time I got in a good fight with my wife. And my wife has done something stupid and unmerciful to me 2 years ago, but I forgave her of it, okay? Until we get in this good fight, okay? And then what happens? I say, oh yeah? Do you remember when you said this, okay? You know what that means? That means I brought it up, didn't I? And therefore, I did not forgive. And listen, if there's ever anything that you're going to bring it up again, you're just waiting for just the right opportunity for you to bring it up and to pull out that club, and boy, are you going to beat them good with that club the next time you have an opportunity. Listen, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness says that on purpose, I have decided that I will remember that sin no more. And when it comes up in any way in our mind, when some association brings it up or someplace you see it and that thing comes up, what you need to learn to do is beat it back down and say, listen, I promised myself that I would never bring that up again and that I would remember it. Now listen, I wish I could be like God and just wipe it out of my mind. I don't know how He does that. And I don't know if it even fits in good theology that He does that, but He says He does that. That He remembers their sin no more. Listen, I can't completely put it out of my mind, but I could remember it no more. I don't have to pull it out and pander it and develop it and say, yeah, I remember when. No, listen, as soon as that thing rears its ugly head, you get rid of it. And you say, hey, I made a promise that I'd forgive, and I'll not remember that thing anymore. And listen, you do that just a couple times, and you'll find yourself in a place where that ugly thing won't raise its head anymore. And you truly will have experienced the forgiveness of someone. No matter how much they've hurt you, no matter what they've done to you, you can reach this method, by using God's method, reach this level of forgiveness that, hey, when you see them, it doesn't come up anymore. It is put away, and it will not be remembered anymore. And so again, that is an active, conscious act of your mind that you are going to forgive that person. Now, let me go ahead and dabble a little bit in psychology and lay on the couch and say, what did your mom do when you were being brought up? And walk through some of those. Listen, sometimes we really do need to go through and find some things that we have left unforgiven. And again, the best way often to do that is that certain circumstances are going to come up and something's going to flash through your mind. And that's because it's ugly and you have never let go of it. You've never forgiven. And so again, sometimes it's good to go back through and revisit that. If you have a problem with anger, if you have a problem with dealing with certain situations, you go back and look and say, hey, what is there in my background? Perhaps there is some bitterness that's hiding there. Perhaps there is. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness.
It doesn't have to be a root of bitterness. It can be just a teeny little root of bitterness. But boy, it'll grow into a root of bitterness that'll bondage your life. So examine your life and make sure that we have this forgiving nature and that we can forgive just like God forgave. The last thing we need to look at, again, let's take this right back to our marriages and understand that, hey, in marriage, it's imperative that you be forgiving. If you're just holding things and you're going to bring them up again the next time you have a big fight, listen, your package is going to be so filled that the next fight's going to hurt really bad, okay? So learn to be forgiving. What's the Bible say? Don't let the sun set upon your wrath. Does it say wrath or anger? Okay. Don't let the sun set upon your anger. Okay. So that means when you go to bed at night and you're careful not to let your foot touch her foot because some subject might come up. And you stay on your side of the bed and she's on hers. Listen, that's the wrong way to deal with it. Okay. The right way is, hey, before the sun sets, before you go to bed at night, get that thing settled. Don't let it stew overnight. And so again, being quick to forgive is essential for our marriage. But in our Christian lives, I want you to see how essential it is. God not only gave us a command to forgive, He not only gives us the method to forgive, but if you'd look with me at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, you know, the Lord's Prayer, the one that we call the Lord's Prayer. I call John 17 the Lord's Prayer, but it's not there. Anybody know where we would find the Lord's Prayer? Matthew? We're going chapter and verse here. Anybody know where to find the Lord's Prayer in the Bible? Aren't we good Baptists? We say it so infrequently, we don't even know where to find it, okay? Matthew chapter 6. Okay, if you start in Matthew chapter 6, you find that God's giving instruction here on His Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching on His Sermon on the Mount, and He deals with this subject of prayer. He just talked about the publicans and or the righteous there, the Pharisees and the scribes, and how they pray and give their alms, and said, don't be like that. And then He says in verse 8, Matthew 6:8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And it gives what we call the Lord's Prayer. We probably ought to call that the model prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer, because this was, again, what He taught them, the form of prayer. His prayer, the Lord's Prayer, again, is recorded eloquently in John chapter 17. But when you read down through the Lord's Prayer, we always stop at the last amen. I don't think that Jesus even took a breath after His last amen before He started on a point that He, I don't know whether it just came to His mind during the prayer. It seems to be a change of subject from what He was talking about previously. All of a sudden He introduces a new subject and He gives the imperative for forgiveness. Look at the last amen of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 13, the last word, amen. Verse 14, and again, I don't even have a breath the amen and verse 14. Because Jesus, again, here just jumped right from that prayer into this statement. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now let's cover right there real quickly some biblical interpretation, okay? And I've had people say to me, well, that's your interpretation. What's your interpretation of that verse? Pretty hard to go too many directions, isn't it? I mean, it's plain English. It's pretty clear. This doesn't take a lot of interpretation. If you do not forgive others, then God ain't going to forgive you yours. Okay, and he gives an astute example of that. Remember the servant who owed his lord $1 million, and he came to his lord and said, "I don't have the money." And the lord said, "Okay, just forget it. I'll wipe the debt clean and you're forgiven of the whole debt. And the steward said, whoa, man, I've made out good today. He started singing things like, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But then he went out and he found a servant that owed him milk money, is what I call it. When I was a kid, milk money was 2 cents. I don't know how it would be less than that when Grandma was a kid, but we used to go and we'd buy a little carton of milk for 2 cents. And I remember my parents were just infuriated when it went up to a nickel. Okay, that's the good old days. But here this guy, he went out and he owed, this other guy owed him 2 cents. And he took him and he beat him and he put him in stocks and he said, pay me that which you owe me. Then the master came back and said he'd heard again what had done, and he took away the forgiveness that he had already given this guy and said, hey, you're going to have to pay me every penny you owe me. Now, I don't know how far to go with that, but again, understand at least this much, that if you're saved here, you've been forgiven of all your sin debt. God remembers it no more. But listen, once you hit a point where you're harboring bitterness in your heart and you will not forgive somebody else who's done something to cross you and you will not forgive, I think there's a dam that's built right there and no more is God's forgiveness allowed into your life either. As long as you're holding out on forgiving someone else, this verse says that, hey, God's going to hold out His forgiveness too and you get none from Him. And so, consider the imperative here. Imagine what it's like, again, to go on through life. And I've often said that if you hold a little bit of bitterness, again, boy, it'll just ruin your life. I think a lot of the ruin comes from the fact that, hey, God's going to deal differently with you from now on. Once you're harboring that bitterness, once you say, I won't forgive, I'll never forget what you did to me. Boy, just those words right there. Stops the forgiveness of God from flowing into your life. And trust me, you need the forgiveness of God flowing into your life. I need the forgiveness of God flowing into my life. And so again, notice the imperative here that if you don't forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven. I don't know how to make it any stronger than that. I don't know how to make it any worse than that. Except for us to recognize that, hey, we need an attitude. As Christians, we need forgiveness. As a husband, as a wife, you need to learn forgiveness towards your spouse. And you need to speak it. And you need to have it show up so that there's things that you'll never bring up again in your marriage to your spouse. Because again, you have forgiven them. And it's not something that's sitting back there like a wrench that's ready to pull out and hit someone upside the head with. No, it is forgiven. It is gone. And I'll remember that sin no more. Aren't you glad God doesn't have a package of wrenches to hit you upside the head, okay? Because He'll remember your sin no more. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You, Father, for Your grace, greater than all of our sin. Help that we too, in our walk this week, in our marriages, in our lives, in our relationships with parents, in our relationships with children, would not harbor a bitterness, not an ounce of bitterness, but we would again have just a forgiveness that You've had towards us, towards others. And we'll give You the praise. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing just that verse one more time. Grace greater than all of our sin. 208. Let's just sing the chorus. If there's some bitterness that you've been holding on to something in your life, boy, I'd encourage you that this day, before the sun sets tonight, that you get that taken care of. I had a discussion with somebody, I forgot who it was now, about forgiveness, and just this week, and they said, you know, I forgave that person, and my wife said, shouldn't you go to them and tell them that you forgive them? And he said, no, I don't have to do that. It's in my heart that I needed the forgiveness. And listen, maybe something, somebody's wronged you, somebody's done something. Listen, there might be times when you need to go and forgive them. But very often what you're doing is you're trying to open up a new wound and you're trying to stab them a little bit deeper and you're trying to get them to admit that they violated you, that they were wrong. Listen, the forgiveness that we're preaching here today is something that you do inside of your soul. It isn't necessarily where you got to go up to somebody and say, I've forgiven you for that horrible, vile thing you did. No. This is where you have an attitude that, hey, I've forgiven them. And I know that I've forgiven them. Boy, that is sweet and that's precious. And listen, we don't have to go to anybody to do that. We need to just go to the Father and say, God, by your power, by your strength, I'm going to forgive. And boy, again, that sweetness can start even this day. Don't let the sun set this day on bitterness, on unforgiveness in any area of your life. Your family, your marriage, your relations, on jobs and with people. Boy, don't hold a pill of unforgiveness throughout this day. Let's go ahead and let it go and give it to God and forgive. Grace greater than all our sin. Let's stand, and as we sing our invitation, I'll just have you know that you could bow your head right where you're at and say, God, I want to forgive them. Help me to do that. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Father, praise you again and thank you that we could worship today. Thank you again, Father, for the forgiveness that you've shown to us. May we again reflect that kind of love towards others as we walk through this week. Praise you again and thank you for this worship service. Pray that you'd be with each one that's here, each one that wants to be here. Pray again that you'd touch our day, our week. In your name we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Be angry, sin not, let not the Spirit of God come wrath. I remember anger was in there too, and I couldn't argue. I was just, my dog ran off, and I was yelling. You're yelling at each other. Well, you can't get some time for today.
Male or female?